All right, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and get started. All right. Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So, alhamdulillah, as you guys have probably noticed, we're inching closer and closer to like a very, very early time for Maghrib. So time is against us, but alhamdulillah, inshallah, in just not about another few weeks, maybe 4 weeks or so, we'll be a part of the program. Will be inshallah to do suhbah and spending some time together socially prior to Maghrib. Then we'll pray Maghrib together, and then the class, the halaqah, will start officially after Salah is over. So that'll be between in the next like 4 weeks, probably inshallah 3 to 4 weeks. So we just have this next like 2 to 3 weeks of like that crazy fast halaqah, so that we can make it to Maghrib on time, inshallah. Okay, so what we're going to cover today is about a chapter and a half, okay? Because the first chapter is rather short. And this chapter is titled, at least the English translation, is titled The Chapter That Is Reflecting Upon Death. It's reflecting upon the idea of mortality, the idea of a person's finite nature of their life, that everything will come to an end at some point. And so Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in this chapter, he's giving his student who asked him for advice, beautiful, beautiful advice about the duration of a person's life and the shortness of the time that they have in their life, okay? And so he begins by saying, he says, live as long as you may, okay? He says, live as long as you may, whatever time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And by the way, this is something that's very incredible because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that when you were in the womb of your mother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he dispatched Jibreel alayhi salam to go and to essentially breathe your ruh into you, okay? And even before this took place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give you certain things in your life in terms of the stages of it, okay? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you min nutfa, min alaq, min mudgha, right? He made you this tiny little drop of existence. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then made you into what we call alaq. Alaqa basically is like a clot of cells that are together. And then mudgha. Mudgha is basically this lump of flesh, aka the embryo. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a beautiful kind of nuanced detail of the trajectory and the phases of your life even before you grew consciousness, okay? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah then sends Jibreel alayhi salam to breathe your soul into you. And along with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala determines a few things in your life. And one of the few things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala determines in your life is something that we call al-ajal, the time that you've been given, okay? The time that you've been given. Isn't it kind of interesting to think to yourself that the determination of how long you will live in your life has already been decided for you? Like, you are living in your life, right? I always do this social experiment. If you could know how many years you would be alive for in this dunya, would you opt to know or would you opt to not know? There's always like a mixed review in the crowd, right? Everyone says that, yeah, I'd like to know because if I know that I'm going to live 40 years, then at least I know exactly how much time I have in the dunya. But then the other opposite side would say, no, I don't want to know anything because if I know something, I might get lazy or I might get anxious or whatever and whatnot, right? That's why sometimes, subhanAllah, you know, human beings, they don't understand the weight and the burden of knowledge, right? Everybody wants to know things, but they don't realize that with knowledge comes great responsibility. I mean, if you knew that you were going to live 40 years of life, you were not going to see the 41st year of your life, what would you do differently? What would you do differently? There was a companion, radiallahu anhu, who came to the Prophet ﷺ one time, and he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Rasulullah, tell me about when the last hour will strike. Meaning like, tell me when this world will come to an end. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would respond to him by saying, what are you doing to prepare for it? He answered that question with a question. And the more important question is, how are you preparing? Are you just worried about the exact moment? Or are you thinking to yourself, what am I going to do in preparation for the reality of that moment, right? And so Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions first and foremost, he says, live as long as you may, okay? فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. He says, for verily, you will pass away. Verily, you will pass away. Okay, فَإِنَّكَ فَإِنَّ. It's an emphasizing moment, right? That there is no doubt. There is no doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Anbiya, He says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ دَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. He says that every soul will taste death. Every soul will taste death. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And you will all return back to me. Don't get this mistaken, right? There are not many things that human beings have the privilege of knowing with absolute conviction in this life. One of the things that you know with absolute conviction is that you will pass away at one point. Okay, so Imam al-Ghazali, he's drawing to attention this point to his student. Sometimes we are so engrossed with our day-to-day. You know, I get up every morning, I wake up for Fajr, I go, you know, back to sleep maybe for an hour or so, then I get up, I wash up, I get ready for my classes or for work or whatever it is. I go from 9 a.m. to like 1 p.m. classes. After classes, I go, I get some studying done, I get some lunch, I go home, I see my family, I head out at night for whatever I have committed to myself in my life, and I come home, and then I wash up, pray my Isha, rinse and repeat. And in the mundaneness of our schedules, we start to kind of think that this is life. This is all there is to it. There's nothing more. And this is the trap of the dunya. The dunya will try to convince you that your daily is forever. It's going to be like this forever. How many times has life hit us in the face, y'all? Like, you got a reality check, right? You thought something was going to be forever, and then you graduated. And you're like, well, what now? There are certain people in here who are like in the realm of like graduation and post-grad. And now you're like in this limbo stage of life. You're in the barzakh of the dunya. You don't know what to do, right? You've been institutionalized. I go to class every day. I go study for exams. So after I get that diploma and I walk across the stage, the next Monday hits and you're like, what do I do? Do I go into class? Like, do I still go? Then you're that weird super senior that nobody likes. You're saying hi to your teachers and the teacher's like, what is this guy doing here again? So like, it's, you know, what do we do, right? So Imam al-Ghazali, he says, فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ. You will pass away, okay? And then he draws attention to something else. He says, love whoever you wish. He says, وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شَأْتُ. مَنْ شَأْتُ. He says, love whoever you wish. You will have relationships in your life. One of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to love. Right? Everyone knows that ayah in the Quran that everyone recites at every nikah since the beginning of time. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that we have created you, right? From men and women. From the first creation, Adam alayhi salam. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. What does that mean? It means in a glimpse, Allah Azza wa Jal, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Be conscious of Allah, the one who gave you the ability to have relationships in your life in the first place. You wouldn't know what love was if it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it a great crime to use a natural, pure emotion that Allah gave you to manifest into action that is displeasing to Him? Think about that. Love, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to exercise in a pure and halal way. But sometimes people take that beauty, that ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they use it in ways to displease Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And so He says, love whoever you wish. And He says, but know that these same people, فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. He says, for one day you will taste the separation from these people that you love. You'll taste separation from the people that you love. You know, you look at your parents, and subhanAllah, how many of us have, you know, as you get older and you guys are in, you know, your college years, your years where you're kind of like formulating these real kind of experiences as a young person, as a young man, a young woman, how many of us have pondered over the mortality of our own family so often now? Our parents are aging in front of us, right? You see your parents no longer being the younger people that they were when you were kids. You're seeing them age. Your mother is visibly older. Your father is visibly older. Your families are getting older. And Imam Al-Ghazali, he's drawing to attention this truth, this reality. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was taught in a very, very, almost a really, really abrupt manner, the reality of losing loved ones. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man who lost, you know, he buried 5 of his 6 children. Think about this. The only child of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that outlived him was his daughter, Fatima, radiallahu anha. She was the only one that outlived him. Can you imagine a father bearing 5 of his 6 children? I mean, this is a tragedy beyond tragedy. Losing one child is enough. Losing a second, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. So this was Allah's way of polishing the sabr, the patience, in the heart of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not only that, he lost his mother, Amina, when he was 6 years of age. He lost his own father before he himself was even born. His father, Abdullah, passed away. Some of the narrations mention 2 months before he was born. Never knew his father in this dunya. Loses his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, when he was 8 years of age. Loses his only protector from the Quraysh, his uncle Abu Talib. Loses his wife, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, the first person who ever believed in La ilaha illallah in the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He lost each one of these people. Don't you think there was some sort of just difficulty in separating from things that he loved? But this is the tarbiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The development, the teaching that Allah Azza wa Jal gives every single one of us. So if any of you have ever lost somebody in your life, any of you have ever lost somebody in your life, think to yourself, this is one of the realities of this world, and this is one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We all go back to Him. None of us are here permanently. In fact, Imam Al-Ghazali, in another beautiful book that he wrote, okay, it's actually this small pamphlet, it's actually a tiny little book, it's called Sharh Sadr. It's a very small book. In most bookstores you won't even see it, because Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he wrote so many prolific and famous books. Ihya Ulumuddin, he wrote, you know, The Alchemy of Happiness, he wrote Ayyuhal Walad, he wrote a lot of books on Shafi'i Fiqh. One of the books that he wrote that was a tiny little manual is a book called Sharh Sadr, which means like the expansion of the chest. And in this book, all he writes about is the reality of the journey of death. And he reminds the reader and he says, note that death is nothing except a journey from this dunya to the Creator. Every one of you, your nafs, your soul within you, is yearning to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't realize it though, because there's this exterior part of you that is in love with this. It's in love with this, and we crave the food and the sleep and the luxury and the leisure and the daily activity and the friendships and the social lives and the money and all these different things. But there's a deeper part of your soul that yearns for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Imam Al-Ghazali, he's saying to anyone who's lost anyone, know that this separation, although it's difficult, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to cry, by the way. He used to cry. Anyone know what the year in which the Prophet ﷺ lost Khadija and Abu Talib was known as? Am al-Huzn, the year of sorrow, the year of sadness. Why was it called that? Why was it called Am al-Huzn, the year of sorrow, the year of sadness? Because it was visible on him, the Prophet ﷺ, that he was in grief. The Sahaba, some of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they used to tell the Prophet, ya Rasulullah, it's time to come out of the home. After his wife Khadija passed away, it's time to come out of the home. He was heartbroken. His beloved spouse had passed. I mean, this is a human emotion. This is a human relationship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, kullu nafsin da'iqatul maut. You will taste death. It is a reality of life. And you will feel the sting of separation from the people that you love when their time is called back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is the consolation for the believers. As much as you're hurting and you're missing your loved ones, as much as the heart is in grief and the eyes are shedding tears, know that the believing souls that were with you, that departed from your company and they're going back to Allah, they are ecstatic to be reunited with their Creator. They're so excited. My grandfather, rahimahullah, one time, you know, he was saying before he passed away, I remember my mother was telling us a story. She said that I was sitting next to the bedside of my father, so my grandfather, her father, and she asked him how he was feeling. He was laying in bed. She asked him how he was feeling. And my grandfather, he just said two words. He said, "I'm ready." He said, "I'm ready." What a statement. I'm ready. What does that mean? It means that I'm ready to see Allah, to meet Allah. And one of the things that Imam Al-Ghazali talks about, by the way, in Sharh Sadr, the small book that he wrote, he said that one of the things that one who journeys to Allah at the time of death has to do is that they have to sever the ties that are holding them back to this dunya. You know, when you are graduating college, you have to sever the ties of your college experience. You have to move on. You walk into your first day of your big boy, big girl job. No one's nice to you. There are no academic advisors. You know, the people next to you in the cubicle are like, "What are you looking at?" Right? Saying Spanish. Like, the harsh reality is, you have to be able to sever the ties. You have to be able to move on. You have to be able to graduate into the next stage of your life. And the same exists for those who are leaving the dunya and journeying towards Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, everyone will taste the separation of those who they love when they journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, and do whatever you will. He says, wa'amal ma shi'ta. He says, do whatever you will. Do whatever you will. He says, فَإِنَّكَ مَجْزِيٌ بِهِ. He says, because you will be recorded accordingly to whatever you did. This entire chapter of death is a major reflection on knowing that everything you do has an equal and opposite consequence. Look at that. Read through the wording. Live, because you will pass away. Love, because you will be separated from those you love. Act. Do deeds, because your deeds will be rewarded accordingly for whatever you did. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Everything will be exposed. Every stone will be turned. Every leaf will be turned over. This is actually almost a continuation of the chapter of muhasaba, of the chapter of accountability. Why? Because you realize that whatever you're going through is not forever, and there will be a time where you'll be asked about what you went through. You'll be asked about it. The friends that you had, who were they? What did you do with your friends? How did you treat them? The families that you have, the parents that you've been given. Just as your parents will be asked about how they raised you, you will be asked about how you treated them. All of these realities will come into fruition, and at the end of it all, Allah will ask you about your a'mal, your deeds. How did you behave? Not only the what, but the how. Sure, you can tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you prayed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask how you prayed. How did you pray? How did you fast? How did you live? How did you speak to people? And, you know, something that I wanted to mention to everybody here that's so powerful. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that all the deeds of the sons and the daughters of Adam alayhi salam will cease to exist upon the time of their death. Meaning that nothing will benefit you. There's no action that you can do that will benefit you once Allah calls your name back to Him. But there are three things that will continue to benefit you. What are those three things that the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned? Number one, he says, as-sadaqa jariyah. The gift that continues to keep going, that continues to keep giving. What is that? That means that when you give one small thing, that small thing was given with so much sincerity and so much goodness that it grew into something much bigger. You gave $1, that $1 turned into $10 in value, right? Sadaqa jariya. You undermined your generosity, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated it because of the pure intention that you had behind it. The second is knowledge that benefits. Ilm al-nafi', as they say. Knowledge that benefits. You teach somebody one small thing, and that one small thing turns into a lifestyle that that person lives by. This is why, by the way, teaching people Quran and Hadith is so beautiful. Not in like a holier-than-thou, smiting you way, right? We're not telling people about religion in a way that demeans them and belittles them. But imagine teaching a person, subhanAllah, I'll give you an example. Imagine teaching a person that smiling to your brother or your sister is a form of charity. And so that person, when they go around, they see their brothers and they say, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? And they have a smile on their face. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the ajr of sadaqah on their scales. And they do it because you taught them that one hadith. How powerful is that? And then once you are done in this dunya, you are no longer living in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to record good deeds for you every single time that one person smiles. You do not have anything to do physically with him smiling at all. It's not like you are reaching from the grave and... right? No, but you taught him this. You taught them that. You taught this person maybe like how to pronounce the letter dad, the letter ayn or ghain or seen or sheen. Small things, nothing big. But that person now benefits so much that even when you're gone, you're still getting good deeds recorded on your scales. The last thing the Prophet ﷺ, he says is righteous offsprings that make dua for you. Righteous offsprings that make dua for you. Families. Guys, I'm telling you, we have no idea how much spiritual effect our families have on us. And this is why it's one of the most difficult relationships to maneuver through. Think about this. How many people in here have ever had family challenges? Raise of hands. I'll raise my hand. Pretty much everyone in here. Everyone in here. Mothers, fathers, siblings, cousins, whatever they may be, whoever they may be. Why? Why is that relationship so sensitive? Because there's so much riding on it. There's so much riding on it. The way you treat your mother, the way you treat your father, the way that your parents treat you, people can attain Jannah because of these things. So remember this, okay? And so we'll, inshallah, just kind of preview, walk into the next chapter. The next chapter is about something we call nifaq, or hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time, and I'll share this hadith inshallah even next week, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are a few characteristics of those who are hypocritical. The first characteristic of a person who's hypocritical is that whenever they speak, they lie. فَإِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ. When they speak, they lie. The truth is not very often found upon their tongue. They just became a person who is used to the cadence of lying in their life. And by the way, lying is not just something that is done actively verbally. Lying can be done in various forms, right? Being dishonest, being untruthful, in a lot of different ways. Can somebody also lie by cheating somebody at work? Of course they can. Can somebody lie by spreading false gossip about somebody? Of course they can. Lying, kithib, comes in various forms, guys. Various forms. So he says, when they speak, they lie. The second is, when they make promises, they break those promises. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. They break it. They completely, they break whatever promise they made to people. You can't trust these people. Why? Because they tell you that they're going to be there for you, and when it's time for them to be there for you, they're no longer there. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. And then the final is, when they are entrusted with something, they abandon that trust. When they are entrusted with something, they abandon it. Hey, can you hold on to something for me? Yeah, man, I got you. You come back and that iPhone 14, for some reason, is now an iPhone 12. How did it change colors? And like, how did it change? Like, it's like processing speed and everything, you know? We leave something with somebody and we are so scared because we know that this person never upholds the trust that they're given. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us friends that are trustworthy. So everyone say ameen. So he says, Ya ayyuhal walad, my beloved son. He says, Ayyu shay'in haasaluka min tahsiri. He says, so what have you gained from learning these beautiful, beautiful things? Theology, ilm al-kalam, wal-khilaf, you know, medicine and administration and poetry, astronomy and syntax and morphology. He mentions all these different sciences and he says at the end of it all, except to waste your time against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives a very harsh wake-up call. He says, you engaged in so many things. You engaged in all of your studies. You engaged in, you know, biology and chemistry and, you know, IT and this and neuroscience and medicine and all these different things, language. You dabbled in so much. But what have you done at the end of all of this is that you went against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what does this mean? There's a very specific meaning to the statement of Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah. He doesn't mean that in engaging in studying of the dunya is haram. Every single person, by the way, has these things that they engage in, whether it is secular studies or hobbies or interests, that is completely permissible. It's not bad to go and major in pre-med. It's not bad to go major in chemistry. It's not bad to go major in you know, architecture or whatever it may be. These are all completely permissible. But what he's mentioning here that is extremely unfortunate is when a person uses their dunya to now neglect Allah. They're so enamored with their classes, they forget to go to Jummah on Friday. They're so you know, into their labs and their exams, they're studying day in and day out, at nighttime, they forget to pray their Isha. They're so focused on their exam the next morning that they sleep through their Fajr prayer. So Imam al-Ghazali, he says, you've really locked in with all these things in your life to only just abandon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is from Aisha radiallahu anha, she reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yadhkuru Allah ala kulli ahyanihi. She would say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would remember Allah in every circumstance, every time. When he was going out and hanging out with his friends, he would remember Allah. When he was walking, taking his daily walks, he would remember Allah. When he was buying and selling and trading at his regular job, he would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wouldn't use his occupation to neglect Allah. In fact, he would use his occupation to remember Allah. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, before he became a scholar, he was actually like a merchant. He was a merchant. How many of us, and think about this realistically, how many of us can close our eyes and we think of every sahaba, every one of the sahaba, radiallahu anhum, the companions of the Prophet, and we think that all of them were just scholars? Anybody have that idea? Like, all of them were just scholars, right? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, right? Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Ali ibn Abi Talib, you know, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, all of these guys, Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd ibn Thabit, all these guys were all just, they were alims, they were all scholars. And the reality is the majority of the sahaba, they were actually not ulama. They did not spend their time particularly studying the religion. They were far more religious than any of us ever will be. They were far more pious than any of us ever will be. But they did not spend their occupation being scholars. There were a couple of them that did. Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These people were scholars of the religion. They would study hadith, they would study Quran. The majority of them, they were just people that were merchants. They were people that used to be agriculturalists. They were people that used to go and farm. They were people that used to go and be shepherds in their lands. That's what they used to do for a living. But check this out. Why are they even more pious than the scholars that exist today? Because even if they only knew some ahadith, they used to act on it like it was scripture. Everything that they used to do used to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything they used to say would go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would remember Allah at every interval of their life. They would spend time in their homes with their families and they would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mundane became extremely sacred. The issue with us is that when we go and we engage in our studies and school and friends and socializing, we completely forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When was the last time that we were ever out just driving, and aside from road raging on George Bush Turnpike, right? You're driving through the streets and you saw, for some reason, Texas has the most beautiful sunsets of all time. We have the worst land, but the most beautiful skies, right? Even California doesn't have anything on the Texas skies. So we look at the sky. When was the last time we're just driving down a highway and we see, subhanAllah, the sky is so beautiful, and in your drive, you just say, subhanAllah. You're driving. You're driving to grab, like share tea. You're driving to grab coffee. You're going to, like, La La Land to grab, like, your Oreo, like, McFlurry latte, whatever that is, right? But on that drive of the merely mundane, you remember Allah Azza wa Jal. This is what made the Sahaba so special. This is what made the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so special. The mundane was not mundane. Everything could be sacred if you put the right mind to it. If you put the right heart to it. We attribute religiosity when it comes to praying, when it comes to reading Quran, when it comes to making dua, when it comes to, you know, giving sadaqah. That's when we make religion religious. But do we ever make sacred our hangouts with our friends? Do we ever make sacred sometimes when we cook food for our families? Do we ever make sacred our sleep? وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا. There were narrations that would say that certain pious people would say, oh, Allah bless me in my sleep. Why? When we're like face planning, like a flying squirrel into our beds, people would make dua to Allah to bless their sleep. Why? Because their sleep is a form of re-energizing themselves so they can wake up and worship. That's how you make something completely mundane extremely sacred, right? So inshallah, with this, we are going to pause for the day. It is 7:43, and inshallah, salah is in about another 3 to 4 minutes, so I didn't want to take up inshallah any time that would, you know, take away from the salah. So we're going to start inshallah with the next part of the advice of Imam al-Ghazali here about this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questioning somebody when they pass away, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement at the very end of this chapter here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are conscious of our mortality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow ourselves to neglect our rights that are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always make us people of thought and of perception and of mindfulness and thoughtfulness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always allow us to remember Him in every interval of our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who follow in the footsteps of His Habib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, just a couple of announcements before I let you guys go. We have a really exciting program coming up on the 15th of September. It's going to be a program called Convert Connections. We have Ustad Mahmood, who's running around with his son Ahmed in the back behind there. Ustad Mahmood, inshallah, will be leading that program. So if you have any people in your lives that you feel would benefit from a program that is related or geared towards converts, people who are new to Islam, or even people who are tenured in their Islamic journey, but they have a convert experience of somebody who basically joined the religion from another life that they may have lived beforehand, this is going to be a program, inshallah, that you can spread and tell people who are interested in Islam or who are already Muslim. It's a program called Convert Connections. It'll be at 10 a.m. on September 15th, inshallah. Also, we are debuting a program this coming Saturday called College Conversations. I don't know if anyone saw, I actually posted on my own personal Instagram a little bit of like a questionnaire about like what topics would be amazing for roundtable conversations. Alhamdulillah, we all benefit from the halaqas that we do during the week on Thursdays for Soul Food. But one thing I really want to do with the college community is host like a roundtable where everyone gets to speak and speak freely and openly. That's going to be a series called College Conversations. And that the first episode of that will be this coming Saturday at 4 p.m., inshallah. So inshallah, we want you guys to come out. It'll be a gathering that's very, very, it's not going to be live streamed. It's going to be literally like a circular kind of like group discussion, roundtable discussion. We're going to, inshallah, have like a series of topics that we're going to lay out for the rest of the year. We look forward to, inshallah, hosting that Saturday at 4 p.m. Last thing, inshallah, is myself and Sheikh Mahmood, we are extremely excited to debut a lot of college campus visits this year, inshallah. So we're going to begin with, you know, visits to, like, for example, like UNT. Inshallah, make dua for us because we will be combining our prayers while we go. I'm just kidding. It's going to be, we're inshallah going to be visiting certain campuses like UNT, UTD, SMU. Inshallah, we're excited for that. So if you want roots on your campus to a certain level, whether it's like a Friday khutbah, whether it is just like a, you know, very, very easy conversation, a halaqa at some point of the week, let us know, inshallah. We'll try to do our best to accommodate, but we wanted to start with those campuses, inshallah ta'ala. Myself and Sheikh Mahmood, we're going to kind of lead this effort together, bithillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here, inshallah. We're going to go walk over to the Musalla to pray. We'll see the rest of you guys, inshallah, on Saturday for College Conversations. Assalamu alaikum, y'all.